We come today to Colossians chapter 2. We begin our study in verse 14. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in Colossians 2, verse 13. Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. In those days, a criminal's crimes were written on his cross, so people would know why he was being executed. In God's eyes, every sin we would ever commit was written down and nailed to the cross of Christ. When Christ said, 'It is finished,' literally paid in full, he was announcing that our sins were paid for and blotted out if we receive him as Lord and Savior. 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In his 33 years, Jesus never obeyed the devil even once. Jesus lived a perfectly holy and sinful life, and he died a holy man. The devil could not accuse Jesus of any wrongdoing, of any sin at all. That is why his death could serve as a substitution, a sacrifice for our sins. And the fact that all people will not go to hell because of it is something that really bothers the devil. Jesus beat him on the cross. 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. In the Old Testament, God had laws concerning what his people could and could not eat. He also commanded them to have special holy days. Some false teachers in Colossae were saying that to be a good Christian, those Old Testament laws must still be followed. But God says, no. None of those things can contribute to our salvation. Jesus already did it all. 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Those Old Testament laws were designed to show that God is holy and to show God's people how to live the right way. The problem is, those laws did not give the Jews the power to live the right way. Jesus lived holy, and he gives his people the power to live holy. The old law system was just a shadow of the reality that is in Christ. Don't go back to that law system, is what Paul is warning the Colossians. You're really taking a huge step backwards when you do that. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. The mystics, the false teachers in Colossae, said, you cannot go directly to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, who do you think you are? They feigned humility. They were saying, oh, we have had special visions of angels, and we understand that we are not capable of going directly to God through Jesus Christ. We must approach God through a series of stepping stones called angels. We must worship angels on the way to God. The problem with that is, the Ten Commandments prohibit the worship of anything but God, including the worship of angels. And so I am very leery of any so-called private revelation today. And any private revelation that would contradict Scripture must be rejected flat out, no questions asked. 19. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The false teachers in Colossae sought mystical experiences with angels. Nothing wrong with mystical experiences if God wants to give you one. But to seek them? That's when you have a problem. Wrong focus. We should be seeking a closer walk with Jesus Christ through the Word of God and through prayer. When we do that, then Jesus, who is the head, transfers spiritual nourishment to us who are members of His body, the church. That is where the focus should be. 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul is not saying that all rules are bad. He is saying that the false teachers and their rules miss the point. Their rules may control what people do, but rules cannot control a person's soul. That is, their thoughts, their attitudes. Rules are all about controlling outward behavior. The Lord Jesus Christ changes His people from the inside out. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We will be raised on the last day. That is what Jesus said. However, in a way, those of us who are Christians have been raised already. That is, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have power to live the right way, as if we were already raised from the dead. And one thing that will help us to do that is if we will concentrate on heaven. Concentrate on heaven. What is there waiting for us? And who is there waiting for us? Jesus Christ. You keep your focus on heaven, you're less likely to sin here. Verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. God wants us to enjoy good things here on earth. However, we should concentrate on Christ and not make the good things of this world into an idol. God does not want us to concentrate on earthly things like sin and personal power and honor. He does not want us to fall in love with money or clothes or anything else in this world. He is telling us to focus on Jesus. 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christians have eternal life, a new life in Christ. No one can see it. No one can even explain it. That's because it's not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing that we possess, but it is hidden because we are still in our earthly body. Our great, new, wonderful spiritual life is concealed by our earthly body that gets sick, that suffers, that grows old, that grows weak. And so by looking at us, no one would guess that the life of Christ is in us. It is really hidden in Christ. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, a person may meditate for hours, repeating their mantra. They can pray 5 times a day and stick to a special diet, but they are still spiritually dead without the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who make it to life everlasting will not do it through astral projection. They will not do it by meditating themselves into a higher consciousness. The Bible is clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It boils down to us and Jesus. 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, give up bad things. That is what God is commanding us. Give up bad things. Christians are given a new nature, but we must learn to be holy in our daily life because we are not perfect. The moment we become saved, God wants His people to give up all these bad things. He wants us to give up all wrong sex and even the desire for it. And He says we are not to be greedy, because that's like worshiping an idol. Television, movies portray these things as normal, but God is telling us to be different. You say, well, I'm going to lose my friends. I'll stand out. I'm going to lose my friends for sure. Good idea. Because if that friendship is based on things which God hates, it isn't much of a friendship. You're much better off being a friend of God. 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. See, would you want to be a friend of people who hate God, who don't live for God? Or you want to be a friend of God? Well, after reading verse 6, I would suggest that that's a good idea. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath against these sins that have just been named, His wrath is released when He gets to the point where He just will not tolerate it anymore. And God's wrath brings terror and punishment on the disobedient who do not care enough about God to repent or confess those sins. And they may claim to be a Christian, but their actions speak much louder than their words to God. And He doesn't buy it, and He will not save them. 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. A person who is right with God through Jesus Christ has renounced the lifestyle of sin. In his soul, in her soul, he rejects that way of behaving. Paul says, you used to live in sin. Somebody still lives in that sin. What does that say? This is not right with God through Jesus Christ, is what it says. Verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger. Rid yourself of anger. Christians should be angry at whatever makes God angry. But we should not get angry every time somebody does something that we do not like. Jesus says, love your enemies. So get rid of anger. Then He says, get rid of rage. Rage is the expression of anger. I worked at a place one time. I was doing neon signs. My supervisor said, how long before this particular job is done? I said, well, I'm just guessing, but I say about 4 days. He said, okay. The next day he comes back. He says, how many days you got left on here? And I looked at him and I said, well, I guess I have 3 days. And he blew up at me. Totally uncalled for. And I was furious. Inside, I was furious. I was studying for Bible school. I was studying probably 30 hours a week. I was working another 45 hours a week. I didn't have much patience when he did that to me. And in my mind, I saw myself put down my glass, turn to the left, away from my workbench, and he was standing behind me, walking over to him, punching him right in his mouth, going back to my workbench, closing my toolkit, and walking right out the door. And here's the scary part. I put down my glass. I started to turn to the left toward him, and I almost took the first step, and I heard the still small voice of God say, "Pray." And I didn't know what to pray. In my heart, I said, "Jesus." And immediately, my rage subsided. Rage can be squashed by prayer or praise if we choose to do it. God forbids us to commit the sin of rage. It's not right for His people to be that way. So He says, get rid of anger, get rid of rage, get rid of malice. Malice cannot be seen like rage, but it's just as evil. Malice is wishing bad for others. A malicious person is sad when others are happy and happy when others are sad. And then he says, get rid of malice, get rid of slander. Slander is so ugly. If you've ever been a victim of slander, you know how bad it is. Slander is malicious gossip. Telling lies to defame someone's character, or making subtle suggestions to defame someone's character or defame someone else's motives are all forms of slander. Some slander is more subtle than other sorts or other kinds, but it's all bad. It's all sin. God's people shouldn't have any part of that. And then God says, get rid of filthy language from your lips too. Crude and vulgar humor, so-called. Obscene language. Dirty or tasteless jokes. They are all sinful. And you would think that a real Christian would not have to be told to stay away from something like filthy language, but I guess not. Because that is what God is doing right here. Verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. People cannot trust someone who tells lies. Lying is a surefire way to destroy any relationship. Ruin it for a long time, maybe for good. So he says in verse 9 and 10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Christ gave us a new nature when we received him into our lives as Lord and Savior. As we learn more about Christ, our nature will become more like Him. Our behavior will become more like Him. The more a Christian learns about God, the more they want to please God. Verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christianity is the one true religion for the whole world. It is the one true religion for every group in every country in the whole world. Human divisions mean absolutely nothing to God. Some people think they are less important than others. Some people think they are more important to others. None of that means anything to God. Jesus died to save each one of us. And Christ is inside each and every Christian. Jesus is the great equalizer. That is why Christians should be good to each other, no matter what their social status might be. 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion. God says, clothe yourself with compassion. In other words, care about other people. Pity those who are sad. Be kind to all people, especially to those who are sad. And God says, be humble, meaning don't act as if you are better than others. And God says, be gentle. In other words, control your temper. Don't blow up the minute somebody annoys you. be gentle. And also, when we don't get what we want right away, we should be willing to wait a long time, maybe forever. In other words, God says, be patient. Be patient. See, you look at all these things in verse 12, and you realize that God is this way toward us, and that is why we should be that way towards others. We'll pick up our study in chapter 3, verse 13, next time. Until then, so long, everyone.